I invite you to turn in your Bibles for our scripture reading to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 12, and then 14 and 15. We are focusing upon today the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And so that is why we are skipping over verse 13 to make a direct connection with verses 14 and 15 that continue to expand upon that fifth petition found in verse 12. Let us give our full and complete attention to God's holy and infallible word. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Prayer is both a discipline and a delight. It is a delight because it is a privilege. It belongs to the children of God. It comes to us as a blessing through the mediation of Jesus Christ. It is because Christ has redeemed us from our sinful estate, has brought us near unto God, that He makes it possible for sinners like us to approach God and to call Him our Father who is in heaven. And the Lord's Prayer teaches us this. What a blessing, what a delight, a privilege it is that we are able to pray. And yet how often, even as we may look back upon this year, how have we been doing in our prayer lives? It is a common struggle for us. A struggle because prayer is also a discipline. That is to say, it does not come naturally. It is something that is made possible by God's grace, but it is something that we need to be instructed in. It is something that we need to practice. And so the word discipline is not a bad word, though it often has a bad connotation, but it's rather related to the word disciple. And it is the disciples that Jesus here is teaching how to pray. In Luke 11, the parallel passage to our passage here in Matthew, it begins by telling us that the disciples even ask Jesus there, "Lord, teach us to pray," even as John taught his disciples to pray. And so prayer is a privilege, it's a delight, but it's also a discipline. And the Lord's Prayer is here to give us a pattern, to teach us how to pray, what our prayers ought to be focused upon, and what is the main focus of our prayer life to be. In the Lord's Prayer, there is a simple structure. The first three petitions we may refer to as the Thy petitions. Hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. The first three petitions are followed by three more. The we or the us petitions. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The first three are there at the beginning as the most important. They focus our prayer first, not upon ourselves, not upon what we perceive to be our needs, how easy it is for us to simply bring our wish list before God and say, Lord, please give me this, do this. But the Lord's Prayer teaches us. It begins with God. It's centered upon our Father. It's centered upon His kingdom and upon His will. And so even as we're being taught to pray in this way, it is what governs the way that we are to live. Our lives, like our prayers, are to be focused upon bringing glory to the name of our God, our Father. It is to be focused upon His kingdom, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. It is focusing upon doing His will. But as we come to the second half on the us petitions, we are reminded that our God is not like many of the rulers and kings of this world who become tyrannical in their power, but our God, who deserves all glory and honor because He is sovereign and His power is matchless, He is yet a God of grace. He is a merciful Father. He loves us with tenderness. He shows us compassion, and He is pleased to have us ask what we need. Our daily bread, all that we need for our material provisions, and yet all of these things are those things that He is pleased to add to the main blessing that we are members of His kingdom. And so notice the connection there. The things that we need to eat, the clothing, the shelter, all of those things are in the service of our life being lived out for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And so God will provide as we seek to do His will and to live for His glory. But what else do we need? We need the forgiveness of our debts, of our sins, and we need, finally, the protection from the evil one and from evil itself, that we may not be led and give in to temptation in our struggle against sin. And so the structure of the Lord's Prayer is important in determining what is important for our lives as Christians and how then we should pray. But as we turn our attention to the fifth petition, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, there's something unique about this petition within the second half of the Lord's Prayer. And we have called attention to that distinction in verses 14 and 15. That it is this fifth petition alone that receives further expansion by our Lord and Savior in His teaching. This is the only petition that He chooses to comment upon after we are given this overall structure of the Lord's Prayer. Verses 14 and 15 then call out this fifth petition, call attention to it. And yet within the broader context of the Lord's teaching, it is within the pattern that he has been following, where he speaks there in verse 5 about praying not like the hypocrites, and then he gives further explanation in verses 5 and 6. In the same way, in verses 7 and 8, do not pray like the Gentiles do, heaping up empty phrases. Do not be like them, he says there in verse 8. And this is the explanation that he gives for both verses 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. It comes back around to our Father who is in heaven. Do not pray in order to be seen like the hypocrites do in their self-righteousness. Instead, go and pray in secret, because why? Your Father in heaven, he's the one you're praying to. He's the one that matters. It's not what other people think. Likewise, don't just keep rambling on thinking that as you go through the motions of prayer that you're going to be heard, just because you're going through the motions, just because you're mouthing the words. No, your Father who is in heaven, he knows what you need before you ask. And so go in the simplicity of faith, go with sincerity of heart, cry out to your Father as children. Well, look at the way now Jesus is speaking about our need for forgiveness. This too he will give further expansion upon. But he also brings the warning in verses 14 and 15, a warning that will highlight how important this matter really is to our Christian life. But let's begin with verse 12. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. There's two parts to this petition. The first part says, forgive us our debts. And what does this say? We go through these words so easily because they're familiar to us. But think for just a moment. What does it mean that we pray, Father, forgive us our debts? The debts that we're talking about is the debt of our depravity. It's the sinfulness. It's the transgressions that we commit, that we sin even daily in thought and word and deed, either in sins of commission, where we break the explicit, clear, revealed will of God that we have in the commandments, or sins of omission, where we fail to do our duty, what we are required, what God calls us to do. And in both ways, we must admit that we fall short of the glory of God. But think about how significant it is that Jesus says, this is how we are to pray. That this ought to be included in our regular prayers. Because as we think back to Adam and Eve, our first parents, what is the natural reaction after the fall? Adam and Eve sin in eating the forbidden fruit. Do they run to God and say, forgive us? No, they run away from God. They seek to hide. And yet they are full of a sense of their own guilt and shame before God, who is majestic in His glory and holiness. And they know that what they have done against such a God as their Creator, that they are deserving of that wrath and that judgment, and yet they go and they hide and they run, and yet unsuccessfully, For it is God who seeks them out. And so it is with sinners to this very day. By nature, we want to run from God. We want to deny and minimize the seriousness of our sin. And it is by God's grace and God's grace alone that we will acknowledge the truth about ourselves before God, that we will come to Him and say, "Oh God, have mercy upon me. Forgive me of my sin." You see, this prayer, this petition stands at the heart of what it means to know God as our Father. That it is by His grace in and through Jesus Christ our Savior that we are able to acknowledge our sin, to confess it, to truly repent and turn from it with sorrow in our hearts, being grieved because we understand that we've not only just messed up our own lives or perhaps hurt other people, but more importantly, most importantly, we have sinned against God. We have sinned against God. And so as we pray, "Forgive us our debts," this is something that represents the blessing of being a child of the Father. What a blessing it is that the burden of our souls has been lifted, that the shame and the guilt that we carry because of our sin, that it can be removed, washed away by the blood of the Lamb. That we do not have to live our lives with the weight of a guilty conscience, but we can live with a clear conscience before God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ applied to us by the Holy Spirit. Are we confessing our sins before the Lord on a daily basis? Are we confessing our sins in a particular way, taking the time to consider how we fall short of God's glory, how we have transgressed His holy law, how we have failed to do what He's called us to do? For you see, the solution is not to run away. It's not to try to hide or to cover it up, to minimize it, or to pretend as if it's not there. But Jesus, our Savior, is teaching us as disciples, as followers of Christ, this is how we are to pray. That we need the forgiveness. We need the grace of repentance each and every day, just as we need our daily bread, just as we need our shepherd to guard us from the evil one. But the second half of the petition, "And as we also have forgiven our debtors," is just as necessary. The two go together, don't they? That even as we are praying, "Forgive us our debts," Jesus here in verse 12 is presupposing that what is also occurring at the same time is that we are forgiving others. As we are calling out to our Father, "Forgive us," we are also extending forgiveness to those around us. Once again, this highlights what is at the center of our life in Christ. Just as Adam and Eve, after the fall, run, try to hide from God rather than running to God, asking for forgiveness, so also we see the results of the fall in their children, Cain and Abel. Right at the very beginning, what do we find not only has the vertical relationship with God been drastically, radically affected by sin, that communion cut off in need of restoration by the grace of God Himself, so also there is strife, there is contention, there is anger, there is opposition, hostility, there is bitterness in relationships among people. Cain and Abel representing the hatred of Cain against his brother as the result of the fall. And so Jesus knows not only do we need the ongoing grace of forgiveness, receiving that from our Father, but we need also the grace of the Lord Jesus in order to forgive others, that our relationships might also be restored through that grace of God. And Jesus has already spent time in the Sermon on the Mount focusing upon this issue of anger and how murder begins in the heart, and the need to recognize that what is at the root of murder is that anger that is harbored within our hearts against our brother or sister. And as the sermon continues to unfold, even toward the end of chapter 5, Jesus goes against the conventional way of thinking in this world, and even within the people of his, among the people of his day, who would hold on to the Old Testament edict, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, seeking to exact that vengeance from those who would harm or who would hurt you. And Jesus says, no. Verse 40 of chapter 5, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. He says, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And so there is this, what we call these hard sayings of Jesus. Even there in verses 43 and following, that not only should we love those who do good to us, but we should love our enemies and pray for them who persecute us. Well, how is this possible? It drives us again to see our need for God's grace. You see, this is not something that comes naturally. It's not something that comes easily. It's only possible with God's help. And so the New Testament has many places throughout the scriptures of the New Testament that remind us that one of our primary callings within the body of Christ is to seek to maintain the unity of the body. It's to seek to be gentle with one another, to be humble before one another, to be tender-hearted and willing to forgive one another. And so Jesus puts it right here in the fifth petition that just as much as we need forgiveness from our Father in heaven, we need also a heart of forgiveness toward others. This is underscored in verses 14 and 15. This is what Jesus chooses to expand upon. And how does he do that? He does it with this if-then formula. If you forgive others their trespasses, the implication, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Then in verse 15, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus underscores first the close connection between receiving forgiveness and extending forgiveness. What is put clearly in verse 12 is reinforced in verses 14 and 15. The two always go together. You can't have one without the other. You can't receive forgiveness and then refuse to give forgiveness. But not only do they go together, you can't have one without the other, but there is this warning, a sobering warning, that there is a danger sign that Jesus is waving before us. If you will not, if you do not forgive others, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. That is startling. It is to get our attention. But how then are we to understand the meaning of these verses? Some have become very perplexed about this because they read it in such a way as to put our forgiving others as the ground or the basis for earning or deserving God's forgiveness. You see how some would read it that way. It's as if our doing the good work of forgiving other people is going to soften God's heart toward us. And so if we forgive others, then He has to forgive us. But what does this do? It turns upside down the grace of God, doesn't it? Because we have already underscored the reality that we can only be forgiven by God because it is a gift of grace. And because the basis or the ground of receiving forgiveness from our Father in heaven is the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone. We can never add anything to Christ's finished work of redemption. There's nothing that we can say or do that will make us more deserving of God's favor or blessing or of receiving His forgiveness. No, we proclaim that Jesus has paid it all. Has paid it all. That Jesus, through His shed blood, through His righteousness, we are justified by grace through faith. We are pardoned of all of our sins. And we are declared righteous, not for our righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ laid to our account, credited to us, and received by faith alone. And so, it is impossible for us to earn God's forgiveness by the act of forgiving others. How then should we understand these verses? Well, the larger catechism of the Westminster Standards will speak about on this petition that we have this testimony in ourselves. And what is the testimony? That we from the heart forgive others their offenses. The full thought here is that we are encouraged to pray, Father, forgive us our debts, and the encouragement that we have is that we have a testimony in ourselves that we, from our hearts, are also forgiving others. Well, what is this testimony all about? It is the testimony to God's grace, you see. That the flow of thought here in verses 14 and 15 is that if we have received God's forgiveness by His free grace, He has pardoned all of our sins, then we must forgive others because it is by that same grace, you see, it is by that same grace that we are enabled from the heart to forgive our brothers and sisters. When we forgive others, when they have hurt us, they have offended us, sometimes very, very deeply. And it is so difficult to keep out those feelings of resentment or bitterness. And we feel that hurt and that pain. And we begin to think and we mull it over. Say, we deserve better than this. How could he do such a thing? Why would she do that? Why would she say that? But you see, the testimony that God has given for us to have is that testimony of His abounding grace in Christ, the grace that is greater than our sin, and the grace that is able then also to overcome the hardness of our own hearts. For you see, when we fail to forgive, when we refuse to forgive, when our hearts remain hardened toward others, this is a different kind of testimony, isn't it? It's a testimony that we are strangers to God's grace. It speaks to the fact that we have not yet experienced God's grace. And that's why receiving forgiveness and extending forgiveness go together. For they both flow from the same grace of the Lord Jesus. That grace that God has freely poured out in our hearts, not because we have deserved it, but because even while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. And so we read in the reading of the law earlier from Ephesians 4. What does it mean to put on Christ? What does it mean to be disciples of Christ, to learn Christ? It means that we are putting off the old and we are putting on the new. And it means that we can no longer hold on to the bitterness, the resentment, the anger, the strife, the contention. But instead, Paul says in Ephesians 4:32, those familiar words, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? Because God in Christ has forgiven you. And so, in this fifth petition, Jesus reminds us that this is at the heart of our praying, and it is the heart of our living, that we are in need, even daily, of the grace of forgiveness from our Father in heaven. But also, we are in need of that grace that we may forgive others from the heart. Jesus said, this is how the world will know that you are my disciples. It is by the love that you have for one another. Brothers and sisters, let us not just pray the words, as an empty ritual, but with sincerity, may we lay hold of the mercy of God that we need, because we fall short each day. But may we also lay hold of that transforming grace that makes our hard hearts tender toward even those who hurt us, that we may let go of those hurts and for Christ's sake may forgive freely. For you see, this is what the world needs to see, because on our own, we can't do it. And how many people are held fast in the bondage of their own guilt and shame before God, but also they are prisoners to bitterness and resentment and anger. May it not be among the people of God. Let's pray. O Lord, have mercy upon us as we hear your word and receive it by faith, lay it up in our hearts and treasure it, but also by your Spirit, live it out and put it into practice in our lives. And so we pray, Lord, forgive us our debts, even as we also have forgiven our debtors. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.